Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we have been studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and I've tried to point out from lesson to lesson the reason why we've chosen this book rather than some other books for our study. We notice in the scriptures that every book of the Bible is important to God, and it should be important to us. We can learn something from every book of the Old Testament, from every book of the New Testament, and certainly we should try to study the Bible in its entirety as we look into God's Word. However, there are certain books which seem to highlight certain teachings which we need to clearly understand. For instance, if I wanted to know about the deity of Christ, and this is a doctrine that's being denied by so many false cults and by religions, and if I want to know about the deity of Christ, I might look into the Gospel of John, for instance. Now, the deity of Christ is also taught in the book of Colossians. It's taught in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. But the book of John especially highlights this doctrine of the deity of Christ. If Jesus is not God, then we have no Savior. If Jesus is only a man, or only a superman, or only the greatest teacher who ever lived, then we have no Savior whatsoever. And so in order to have a Savior, we have to have someone who has the ability and the power and the authority to save us from our sins. Only God the Son could die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And so we study the Gospel of John. And then again, if we want to know about the doctrine of salvation, this, of course, is taught in the Gospel of John, but especially it's emphasized in the book of Romans. So I would turn to the book of Romans. I would study through this book of Romans. And on a previous occasion, in fact, I did make a number of messages on the subject of salvation from the book of Romans. Now, if we want to study church life, this brings us now to 1 Corinthians. If we want to study church life, we would study the book of 1 Corinthians, because this book reviews what church life is to be before God. In other words, the ideal church life, the fellowship, the communion of God's people together in a body of believers. And this is emphasized again and again in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians approaches church life from the standpoint of a very carnal and wicked church. This church was not a spiritual church. It had all of the gifts of the Spirit. It had every possible advantage that any church could possibly have. You see this in chapter 1 in the early verses, how God had bestowed upon this church every advantage any church can have. And yet this church had totally misused the advantages God had given them. They had turned to some 12 different forms of sin. And throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to find these sins discussed, beginning with chapter 1 through 4, where he discusses the sin of disunity or lack of unity among them. Then he goes on from sin to sin, discussing what God's ideal might be and how this church had failed. So there's a great deal we can learn from the book of 1 Corinthians. We can learn how we as a church can be attacked by Satan, how Satan is very clever, he's an enemy who is very subtle in his ways, and we can be attacked and our churches can be torn down by the entrance of one or more types of these sins. We may not have all of them. In fact, I trust no church today would have all of these sins present. But every church would have temptations towards one sin or another sin. So we've been going through this book, and we've been viewing the sins as they're identified in the various chapters, and then the solutions are given, and we've been going through the solutions as well. And now in the most recent messages, we have come to chapters 12 through 14. And this is a subject of the gifts that God has given to the church. Every church of every age has these gifts. I've discussed this at great length, why we don't practice certain of the gifts which were only for that day when there was no New Testament, but every church will have access to some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. How wonderful it is that every Christian has the indwelling Spirit. And then with the indwelling Spirit in his life, he joins the body of believers. And in this body of believers, he joins together using the gift God has given him, together with the gifts God has given to other people, and God uses these gifts to further the work of God. However, in the Corinthian church, these gifts were often a source of pride in the members. In other words, some members felt that their gifts were better than other people's gifts. They would compare their gifts with others, and they would look down upon others who had seemingly very insignificant and small gifts. And therefore, this became a source of sin for them. Rather than a source of the ongoing of the work of God, it was a source of sin for them. So we see the misuse of the gifts in this church. This is a sin of the Corinthian church, the misuse of the gifts that God had given them. Now I want to just briefly review this with you, and then we're going to draw a number of conclusions, perhaps in this message and the next message, concerning the giving of these gifts and the proper use of these gifts. I have pointed out, and I want to emphasize this truth again, that in our day, there has been a great deal of misunderstanding and wrong teaching concerning the gifts of the Spirit. And this is a very serious fault in our day. Some people have based the gifts of the Spirit purely upon emotion and excitement and feeling, and there is no teaching in the Scripture that ever indicates that the gifts were to be used in this way. They also have based their ideas of gifts upon some gifts which very clearly have passed away. In other words, they are imitating some of these gifts of the New Testament times, but these gifts, according to the Scriptures, have passed away because their purpose was fulfilled. And so sometimes, therefore, the use of these gifts or the imitation of these gifts becomes a false manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the believers. Some of these gifts are the gifts of tongues and the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 13, there is some very clear teaching on the subject of the passing away of these gifts. Now, I touched on this in a previous message, and let me just review this with you. In that day, they had no written New Testament. There had only been something like four books of the Bible written, the book of James, the book of Galatians, the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and now 1 Corinthians is the fifth book of the Bible to be written, not of the Bible, but of the New Testament. And these books had not even yet been distributed all over the Roman Empire so that every church would have access to them. And so in that day, they needed especially the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy to encourage them. Now, the gift of prophecy had to do with the giving of new revelations from God, small revelations, not necessarily the writing of a New Testament book, but bits of truth that God would share with them to encourage them to go on in the Lord. And so in their assembly of believers, they would have this gift of prophecy, some revelation from God. Someone would give this gift. Someone else would examine the use of this gift so that it was true and it was truly from God and not some false teaching coming into the church. Then the gift of tongues was the same thing. The unsaved would come into their assembly, and someone would have the gift of tongues to speak to them in their own language. It was like a sign from God that truly this is the truth being preached in this church, even though they didn't have the written New Testament. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 very clearly indicates when the day would come that they would have the complete New Testament, these gifts would pass away. In other words, he says, now we think briefly and now we think in part, but then we should know everything. In other words, the perfect would come. Now, the perfect is not eternity, as some people claim. Those who defend the use of tongues today and the use of prophecy, new revelations today, believe that the perfect only refers to eternity. No, 1 Corinthians 13 is very clear that it's during the church age that the perfect would come. Before Christ would come, before eternity would come, it would be during the church age that the perfect would come. And at that time, faith and hope would still be present. Faith and hope, of course, are not going to be in heaven because they will have fulfilled their purposes on this earth. But at that time, when the perfect would come, faith and hope would be present. And so, we believe that the perfect refers to the written New Testament, which people could read, they could study, they could be taught by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to understand it, the illuminating ministry, we say, in theology. And as they would be illuminated in their hearts, enlightened in their hearts, then they would understand and act upon the Word of God. And so this is very, very clear in the teaching of the Scripture. Now, what I'm trying to emphasize is this, and that is we still need the gifts of the Spirit. Even though some of them may have passed away, we still need the gifts of the Spirit. And these other gifts of the Spirit are still present. Now, we don't have the gift of miracles. Some believe that they can lay hands on people, and by their laying hands on people, people will be healed. I do want to say that God still heals today. When we pray, God still heals. But in the New Testament times, the gift of miracles was called a sign of the apostles. This is found in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, the sign of the apostles. And so the gift of miracles, the ability that I might have to lay hands on somebody and heal them, is no longer present. I can still pray for people to be healed, and God works a miracle, but we don't have this sign of the true apostle anymore. And so these gifts, some of them have passed away, but the other gifts remain. And it's very important, I've been trying to emphasize, that we understand that God wants these gifts still to be used. They are gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are gifts that He develops in us. We may have the awakening of them already in our lives, but He develops these gifts in us and enables us to use them completely for His glory. Whether they're the gifts of serving, or the gifts of speaking, or the gifts of pastoring, whatever these gifts might be, we Christians today still have many of these gifts of the Spirit. I mentioned that the Lord Jesus Himself pointed out that there is something like 10 different gifts. In fact, these are the gifts He taught in the book of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, 10 different gifts that He alone taught. And these gifts are wonderful gifts, the gifts of peace and joy, of being taught by the Holy Spirit, of glorifying Jesus, of knowing more about Jesus. And many of these gifts, of course, are still present in the church today. In fact, all of the 10 gifts that Jesus mentions are present in the church today. And then throughout the New Testament, we find other gifts mentioned. And these gifts, as I pointed out, are all brought together in four different books. They're brought together in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. They're brought together again in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. They're also taught in 2 Peter. And then, of course, they're taught in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. And then the extension of them and the explanation of them is taught in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. And so we still have these gifts today, and we Christians need to be encouraged by this. The Holy Spirit is in our lives to meet every need of our lives, whether it's our personal needs, whether it's a need of reaching out to other people, whether it's a need of church fellowship and good unity and harmony among us. The Holy Spirit is in our lives to meet every possible need of our lives. How wonderful it is that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit and that we can depend upon Him absolutely in our lives. Now, I've just been going back, and for these few moments, I've been reviewing with you some of these ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to turn from this review, I want to turn now to the study of some of these gifts and the study of the misuse of these gifts in the Scriptures. Now, rather than accepting and using these gifts of the Holy Spirit as a blessing from God, this is especially true now in the Corinthian church, and we're concentrating on this church. So rather than accepting and using these gifts of the Holy Spirit as a blessing from God and a source of deep spiritual expression for the glory of God, the Corinthians apparently approached them with a sense of pride and arrogance. This word arrogance is used in one form or another in this passage, and it's also used in 2 Corinthians, how arrogant these people were. This idea of no matter what God thinks, no matter what other people think, I'm going to do as I please, and I'm going to practice things as I please. So they had this spirit of pride and arrogance, and this was to be used for their own glory. In other words, what they had as a gift was to be used for their glory, not for God's glory, and for their own personal advancement. Many people are competing with other people for advancement in life, advancement in church life, advancement as far as spirituality is concerned. They want to think of themselves as better than anyone else, rather than having the humble spirit, for instance, of Philippians 2:1-4, where we are to regard other things in other people's lives as more important than the things in our lives. But rather than having a humble spirit, they had a proud spirit. And sometimes this is also true in the church today. There can be this same spirit of arrogance and pride, where people are exalting themselves. I want to say, as a minister of God, this is a great temptation in the ministry to compete with other ministers, to be able to say that we have won more souls than anybody else, or we have a larger church than any other church, or we do more work for God than any other church does, or we send out more missionaries than any other church. This is pride on our part. Let it be done completely for the glory of God. Now, with this pride and arrogance, complete confusion was coming to their meetings as an assembly. They'd come together as an assembly of believers, and rather than having order in the assembly, they had complete confusion. People trying to compete with each other and speaking in tongues. People trying to prophesy at the same time another person might be prophesying. And so there was complete confusion in their assembly as they used the gifts of tongues and prophecy especially. It even seems that there was some competition among them which caused them to seek for prominence and recognition over others. In other words, no matter how God wanted it to be done, they were determined to go ahead and assert themselves and to display their talents, their abilities in competition with other people. Now, we notice that this confusion characterizes most of all of the so-called use of some of these things today in churches. They still believe that are valid, but they're is a lot of confusion in their churches. I remember an early experience I had as a young college student many, many years ago. I went into a church and it was just complete confusion and noise. No one was doing anything in an orderly way. Everything was complete confusion. And I walked out of that church feeling somehow that it was useless to even worship together as a body of believers because of the complete confusion in the church. And this is the danger we, of course, face today. We also note that women were apparently assuming roles, and I want to talk about this in the next message. They were assuming roles in the assembly they were not permitted to occupy. I've tried to emphasize in the study of 1 Corinthians that God is not teaching the superiority of men over women. In the local church or in the home or in society or wherever it might be, God is not teaching that men are superior to women. He is teaching the equality of men and women before Him. But sometimes men and women fail to find their proper role in the home, in the church, and in society. They don't find their proper role, and therefore they step out of their proper role, or they fail to find it, and therefore, God's will is not carried out. Now, I'm going to be talking about this in another message, and so I don't want to get any further with this today. But I want to emphasize that this comes out now in this section of Scripture, chapters 12, 13, and 14. It comes out that women were competing with men, and women don't need to compete with men. They have their own ministries. They have their own way of honoring and serving and glorifying God. And they don't need to compete with men in any possible way. So we'll be discussing this again. I want to bring this message to a close, but I want to emphasize that we, in our own approach to God, must be willing to obey God's ways of doing things, not only to obey what God gives us and to use our gifts for His glory, but to obey the way our gifts are to be used. This is the whole emphasis of chapters 12, 13, and 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians. It was people stepping outside God's guidelines and refusing to obey God in the way they used their gifts. It wasn't the fact that they didn't have the gifts. They had the gifts, but they weren't using them in a way that God had dictated they should be used. God has a right to control the use of the Spirit's gifts. And if we're not under His control, then we're disobedient to Him, and God is not honored through our use of them. So I want to leave this subject, and I pray that as you continue this study, you will be obedient completely to God. May the Lord bless you, each one.